Good morning. Now I want to tell you that sounds very good for a Friday morning. Okay. We're very happy to hear that. Welcome again to those that are viewing throughout the world. We're happy to have you with us as we have our final reading in Romans chapter 8 and hopefully for a couple verses in chapter 12. Before we read, I would express to you, we will absolutely not exhaust Romans chapter 8 today. You will be taking this up, we trust, when you go home. We again want to build a framework that gives you the structure of what the chapter is about, and it is our desire as you study it, as you get books from the book room or whatever helps, that the Lord will enable you to understand the fullness of what the apostle was saying. And I would say to the Romans, but the Romans are gone. The ones he was writing to are all gone. You are left. This is an epistle to you. We just get hold of that. This is not for somebody years ago. This is for me today in the very present world that I'm living in. So I'm looking for my volunteer, whoever, someone that hasn't read before that would read publicly. I'll ask you to read the whole chapter. Okay, Romans chapter 8. Who would like to do that?
Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Now, go, if you would, also to chapter 12 and read verses 1 and 2.
Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Thank you very much. Well, we're making a big change today. We're leaving the wretched man of chapter 7, and we have seen, as we come into chapter 8, the wonderful declaration, the position that is now ours as a child of God. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now, I want you to look at this verse closely, especially if you have a King James translation, because there were translators who did not understand the grace to which they had been brought into. And so they looked at a verse and they added things that they felt would make the verse more clear. So it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Well, they thought, wait a minute. It has to have this added. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you look in the Darby translation or any critical translation, you'll find those words have their place as the result of what Christ has done. But my place of no condemnation is not in dependence upon me and how I'm walking. Christ, this is the wonder of the chapter that we're into. He has done everything. It is a finished work. So if we can get hold of that, that last phrase does not belong in this verse. It is rightly in verse 4 that we'll come to in a moment. Others can add as we go on here.
I was thinking of the great link between the question of, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It is not what shall deliver me, but it is who. And it is a person. I think this is a very critical point for us to connect with what the Spirit of God has written in verse 1. The no condemnation is in a person, because we are those who are in Christ Jesus. So the previous chapter reminded us of the new and old operating system, reminded us of how our thoughts and our behavior were all centered in us, by extension of the failure in Adam. But now we have been passed from death unto life. No condemnation. Is it in us? As Brother Chuck said, is it because I'm walking? No, it is in Christ Jesus. And this is the blessedness of how God now sees us. Everything has been settled in Christ. He bore our sins. We have the forgiveness of sins. And now it is in him that we're going to find in this chapter that we have no condemnation, and through the Spirit of God, we now are going to have the power to live out this life, to overcome the thoughts of this wretched man that I am. So remember, who is it? It's not a what, but who can deliver me. Deliverance needs to be made. The deliverance is in a man, the Lord Jesus.
Again, I'm coming from the King James. Many have a Darby, but a lot use that. So I like to use that, recognizing that's what many have. It says this word, the law of the Spirit. Now, immediately, our mind, when we hear the word law, goes to the Ten Commandments. It does, sometimes it means that. A lot of times it doesn't mean that. So here, I don't believe personally. My brethren will help me if they think I'm on off track. But it is the principle. It is the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that has made me free from this law of sin and death. What we're going to learn today, young people, and I'm sure Emil and John and Tony will help us develop it, the Spirit of God was mentioned in chapter 5. The love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. But today, we're going to see much more of the work of the Spirit of God in us. I've been born again. That was God's work. I need to realize new birth is not power. Get hold of that. Where does power come from to live for Christ? I didn't hear you. Say it loud.
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit is the power. He gives the energy. He gives the help. So it is the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And I'm seeing the very practical results that come from that in the lives of those who by grace have been brought to Him. He's made me free. What does it mean to be free? What did the chains do? They bound us, didn't they? They had us in bondage, and John, I think I heard say, we've been liberated. We've been set free in this blessed one from the law or the principle of sin and death.
I want us to really, really focus and to really grasp what we have before us. That first verse, I think it was Mr. Kelly who said that. He's actually a good writer. If you guys like to visit the bookshelf sometimes, get a book on Romans, and I will recommend Mr. Hamilton Smith.
Amen.
So it's a good thing for us, you know, because we all, as we are sitting here helping you and explaining things, we all have learned from these early brethren and their writing. And it's a wonderful thing for us to just get hold of these books. And it's a good thing for you to take a book like Mr. Hamilton Smith or F.B. Hall and just open the book of Romans and go and look at how he explained it. You read, this is not just reading, this is now studying. And you look at the book and you underline and you see things because the Spirit of God had given many abilities. And we are very grateful that we could use them. I think it was Mr. Kelly, he said, that's the most hopeful verse in the Word of God. No condemnation. You know, we were in chapter 5 talking about Adam. What did he bring in? Condemnation. Judgment. By the way, and I'm going to maybe go a little bit here for, because I know you guys are all very, very intelligent. Really, I really appreciate the question that's been asked, the searching mind. That is subject to the Spirit of God, not to the intellect to understand what we're doing. This word condemnation, you read it in many, many places in the scripture. But this Greek word, there are four Greek words, four noun and four verbs for condemnation in the Greek language. And every one of them means something. This is a specific word. Are you with me? It's mentioned only twice and only in the book of Romans. I'm not going to tell you where it's mentioned because I'm expecting you to go home, get a dictionary, especially a strong concordance, look at the numbers and just find out where it's mentioned. But it means simply this, that somebody was investigated thoroughly on every aspect, and found that no condemnation, nothing to be said about him. It's not just investigating him to see if he's right or wrong, or he did something or not, or even investigating him to build the case. In this word, in this condition, he was investigated through it all, and he find nothing to say, no judgment at all. What is the secret? There is no condemnation upon who? Who? Nobody's answering me. Who? I want to hear all of you. What is the second part of the verse said? Those who what? In Christ Jesus. Because God looks at the Lord Jesus and he found me in him. Now, I want you to look at this. This is a pencil here, right? See this pencil here? I'm going to put this pencil in my Bible. What do you see? You see the pencil? What do you see? You see my Bible. But my pencil is in the Bible. You don't see anything about that pencil at all. What you see is you see this Bible here. This is what it means to be in Christ Jesus. God have taken us and put us in Christ. And when he looks, he doesn't see any of us. He see Christ. Do you think God would say there is a condemnation or a question about Christ? That has nothing to do with walking after, because let me add one word, because I want to highlight what Brother Chuck said to make it very clear, because salvation does not depend on me. Does not. It all depends on Christ. So let me put that verse. I'm going to add another word. He added one. I'm going to add another one. Therefore, there is no condemnation upon, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit for one day. Anybody will have no condemnation just for one day. Have you ever have a day of your life that you, God could look at it and said, no, no condemnation. Everything's good. Just for one day. How about 1 second? 1 minute? No, has nothing to do with you walking or not walking. I think Brother Chuck said it clearly. That's in verse 4. But in that verse, it's in Christ Jesus. Always remember that. You see, again, we're hidden in him. Our life is hidden in him. You don't see him. God, look at the Lord Jesus and see all perfection, and he sees me in Christ. No condemnation. That's how the chapter starts. You know how the chapter 8 end? No separation. Look at the safety and the security that we have. No condemnation because you are in Christ. And no separation because you are always and ever in him. You're secure in his hand. Don't let anybody tell you that you could lose your salvation.
So I find as I study the Word of God that Paul's teaching, he always has for or therefore or but now. We find it over and over. You see, God addresses us as though he has those whom he has given spiritual intelligence unto through the Spirit of God. Now he says to you and I, I've set you free in Christ Jesus, but I want to explain that to you in a little more detail. That's the wonder of Paul's writings, that he gives details. And I'm looking at this verse 3, for what the law could not do. So the first question that comes to my mind is, why could it not do it? God says, I have the answer. There isn't a bad question that we ever ask about the Word of God. Every question is good. What the law could not do in that, or because it was weak through the flesh. What a wonderful thing. God says, I've done that. I've done that. I've taken care of that. He says, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned. We were on this yesterday. Condemned sin in the flesh. Now immediately we've looked at a word here, likeness. Likeness implies difference. I want you to see that. So God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh means that there was something different about this man. He was absolutely sinless. There was nothing in him to respond to the, and we go when we see in the temptation in the wilderness. Some people give a little different angle on that. That temptation was not to see if the Lord Jesus would respond to Satan. It is to show you and I that there was nothing in him that would respond to those suggestions that Satan made at that time. In the likeness of sinful flesh, and remember the root and the fruit. The fruit is the rotten part that comes from a bad root. You can't fix the fruit because the root is bad. So we learned yesterday that God condemned sin, S-I-N, in the flesh. It says there's a reason. You see, God is, we are made in his image. We are people that can have purposes we want to see established. God is exactly the same way. He has a means. He has that which he is trying to accomplish or accomplishing, that the righteousness of the law, that law condemned all but one. There was only one that fulfilled it perfectly. But the righteousness of the law would actually, he says, be fulfilled in us who now are walking on the basis of an absolutely different principle. We're not any longer in or after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Others will help us develop that. And if there's questions, you know, this is the last day. Bring them up. If you're a brother, get to a mic and ask us. Hopefully we can answer it for you.
If we can emphasize this energy that we are walking after. We've been speaking a lot this week with regards to the flesh and the sin that ever dwells in us. And as in chapter 7, we realize that in ourselves, we had nothing in ourselves and of ourselves to be able to help ourselves that would keep us on a path that would be honoring to the Lord, because we knew what to do right, and yet we didn't have the power within us to do it. And so there's these, this law that, that Chuck has been emphasizing for us as a principle, this regulating principle. So there's two principles that are at work, right? And there is the law of the spirit of life and the law of sin and death. And so I want to, my desire here is to emphasize these two operating principles that exist in every believer. And now, what is it? And so I'm thinking, here is, think of the law of gravity. So if we take a piece of steel and lay it on the floor, what holds it in place there? We don't see it, but we know it's there, and it sits there, and we don't expect anything to happen because the law of gravity actually holds it in place. But now if I take something that is of a greater power, okay, so a magnet, and I hold it above that piece of steel, and if that magnet is strong enough, that's greater than the weight of that piece of steel, then what will happen? It will exceed in energy over the law of gravity. And that piece of steel will rise up and connect to the magnet. And this is sort of the comparison, because now we have two principles, but the one is a greater principle than the other. The one is a principle that leads to death. The other is a principle that gives me life in the person that is the fruit of the life that I have in Christ. And it is the spirit of life. And so that regulating principle that is here, that the law, so the regulating principle, verse 2, if we read it that way, because as we get confused sometimes when we read and use this word law, as Chuck mentioned, so the regulating principle of the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus had made me free, liberated me, is stronger than the law of sin and death that empowered me up to this point. Now I've come to this, and I have this that is in Christ, and it is the Spirit of life. So we are in Him, and He gives us that energy through the Spirit of God that's dwelling in me. And you know, it's important to pause and consider for a moment. When we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, what happens? The Spirit of God takes His dwelling in you and I. Each one of us. And then to stop and consider. And sometimes it's so important just to think, you know, there's divine persons, the Spirit of God, dwelling in me, in this very body. That this body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of life. And here we are, you know, when I often think about the Lord speaking to His disciples saying, I have to go away. Because if I don't go away, the Spirit, now if I use the terminology of Romans 8, the Spirit of life won't come and dwell within you to give you power to overcome that other power that is in you, the Spirit of death, sin and death. And now that Spirit of life dwelling in you, divine persons, gives us that power to overcome the other power. And it is in that Spirit, unquenched, unhindered in my life, that gives me the power to move forward in a constructive, successful Christian life.
The question is from the sister. What does the phrase "condemn sin in the flesh" mean in Romans 8:3?
I will at least start. It is the total judgment of God upon the first man. There is no help for that man. What God could not mend, we used to be taught, He ended. And so Adam and his history and the whole race, we talked about the federal head, everything, everyone that came from that race is under the same condemnation. Okay? Now, when we think of judgment, I want to go to the other side and to realize that the only means of blessing being brought in would be that, as we have in the verse here, God sent His own Son. And we've heard in the gospel this week, not of the first 3 hours. The Lord suffered in those first 3 hours. I like to believe in the light of Psalm 69. He was a righteous man in an unrighteous world. Unrighteous men, and that especially gives me the light of Psalm 69. And do you know what that psalm ends with? It ends in judgment. But Psalm 22 is a whole lot different story, because there the Lord Jesus is suffering from God, and He's suffering from God for your sins and mine. Do you know what that psalm ends up in? Blessing to the ends of the earth in a day to come. Adam's race is ended. History of Adam is gone. It's condemned. But there's life in Christ Jesus because of what He has done at the cross of Calvary. We sing again, the mighty cross of Christ.
And the comments there?
Another comment was up here.
Condemnation is just how God judges it.
Yep.
Good. So I
got one here.
Sorry. A quick comment just on the practical aspect of verse 1. It says we have no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so often, at least in my life, Satan uses our failure, my sin, to at times accuse me and say, listen, you're not good enough. You just sinned. How are you going to go talk to a person? You just had some issues the day before. How are you going to go to Sunday and break bread? And this verse helped me a lot with that, because I have no condemnation. There's the aspect of fellowship which 1 John addresses, that we have to confess our sins. But in no, when Satan comes and after we've confessed our sins, so often he still tries to say, wait a minute, hold on, wait a moment, you have to. But that's not what Romans says. Romans says we have no condemnation. Mm. So it's such a privilege to be able to, you know, tell Satan at times, you know, listen, that's not how it works around here. It's paid for, it's done, and I have freedom.
And so let's address why do we have these periods of failure? And we're going to come to the reason why as we move from these first four verses down into the two minds that we have in verses 5, 6, and 7. First of all, I have a company in verse 5. They that are after the flesh. Okay? That's a group. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's a principle. That will never change. As long as there's mankind, this is absolutely the truth of what man's history will be. But there's a new man. There's the second man, the Lord from heaven. And he has his own. Let's read about them. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So then he says, look, that might not be clear enough for you. So let me jump down and tell you to be carnally, look at your margin, to be fleshly minded is death. No other option. No other choice. It has nothing to do with what I want to do. It is a statement of God himself as to the fleshly or the carnal mind. But oh, look at the next part, part B. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. What a wonder to be a new creation in Christ Jesus and to see the fulfillment. Old things passed away. All things become new. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done.
Often think of the term spiritually minded is also connected to the center of what we are occupied with. And so the flesh, the old nature, is occupied with sin and death. Mm. The things according to the principle of the flesh. But now when we are in Christ Jesus, we find that we have the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. It is that Spirit, he, who has made me free from the law of sin and death. He now changes the focus where it is not centered on the things that are connected to the old nature, the old man, the sin that is in me that drives my members, but it is now centered on those things that are spiritual. And how is this possible? It is because I have the Holy Spirit, Amen. The Spirit of life in me. I think this is a wonderful principle for us to understand, that the struggles of Romans 7 and the battle between the two natures, when I seek to assert the new nature, it'll never happen in the energy, in my own energy. The new nature finds itself active in authority, as Brother John said, because there is a power that is now in us that is greater than what was in us through Adam. And so I think that it's important to understand where the change of the center, self-centeredness in Adam, now the center is Christ, and therefore I am spiritually minded.
So let me, I'm the illustration guy. So let me really explain what was being said in just a picture in your mind. This mind of the Spirit and those who are carnally mind or think of the things of this. So apparently, we talk about the two operating system. We really need to soar up. We need to fly. Brother John talked to us about the law in verse 2. I want to read verse 2 wrong. For the spirit of life in Christ Jesus have set me free from the law of sin and death. Did I read it wrong or did I read it right? I'm going to read it wrong one more time and listen to me. I want to see if your eyes are open when you read the scripture. For the spirit of life in Christ Jesus have set me free from the spirit of, from the law of sin and death. Did I read it right? No. What did I mess up? What did I miss when I read that verse? One more time, I'm going to read it wrong. Look at the verse as I'm reading. Keep your eyes open. For the law, I'm sorry. Okay. Now I read it right. You see what I'm saying? He's speaking about the principle that operate. And he's speaking about another principle that operate. Okay? And I want to go that and link it up with what Brother Chuck and Brother Tony have mentioned. But I want you to see what's going on here. And I want to use the illustration that Brother John have said. This matter of the law. There is a law, as we have heard, called the law of gravity, right? Are you with me? That's a principle. That's a fact. If I take this piece of paper, you see it's very light. And I throw it up. Are you with me? What's going to happen to it? It's light. What's going to happen to it? Talk to me. It's going to fall. Because what? Because it is heavy? What makes it fall down?
The law of gravity.
The law of gravity. So if I take this bottle of water, which is a little bit heavier, and throw it up, what will happen to it? It's going to fall. Is it because it's heavy? No, because of the law of gravity. How we overcome the law of gravity? Brother John talked about the magnetic field. But if I get a magnetic field here to that piece of paper or to that thing, it's not going to lift it up. How many of you have arrived to Grove City via an airplane? What happened to the law of gravity? How come you guys came all the way from California or from Switzerland or from Germany and got here? How that big 5 billion tons of steel that Brother John was speaking about got you all the way to Pittsburgh? What happened to the law of gravity? Is it still there?
Still there.
It's still there, otherwise you would have never landed. It's still there. But now, they discover another law. It's called the second law. Anybody engineer here? So you know what I'm talking about. It's called the second law of thermodynamic, right? Any pilots around here? They know what I'm talking about. How does Patrick fly those C-130 across the ocean? Those big trucks that fly. How do they do that? Where is the law of gravity? Is it still there? Still there. But there is another law now. The law of gravity doesn't go anywhere. It's still there. The law of sin and death, you still have it. How you soar, the second law of thermodynamic takes over. I'm not going to explain it to you here because that's not the time for that, but you engineers will understand what I'm talking about. It takes over and overcome the law of gravity, and that's why plane flies. Do you want to fly? Do you want to be always high? Not high in the wrong way. Spiritually speaking.
Wrong choice of words.
Sorry about that. Spiritually speaking, elevated. How about that? Yeah. You want to be elevated? It's actually, the word is not bad. It's the world that have messed it up. You want to be elevated. You want to be in that always up high. How the second law of thermodynamic works. So let me make another illustration here. I want you to imagine in your mind now a pig. Big, heavy, fat pig. Okay? Imagine that now. Imagine a big, heavy, fat pig. And on the back of that pig, there is a bird. The bird wanted to do what? To fly. Are you picturing this? Here's the bird has his claw on the back of that pig. They stuck together. The pig and the bird are together. Are you with me? The bird wanted to fly. The pig wanted to put his nose in the garbage and eat. What could I do to make the bird fly? I have to make the bird stronger and powerful than the pig, right? Cannot separate them. If the bird's stronger than the pig, he will carry the pig and fly with it. Right? If the pig is stronger, he will keep his nose in the ground. How do I get the bird to be strong? What do I do to the bird? Feed him. Feed the bird. Starve the pig. Young people, starve the pig. You have a pig in you that like to eat garbage. But there is another law. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus have set me free. Want me to fly. Are you with me? He wants me to fly. You know what's your responsibility? The mind of the spirit and the mind of the flesh. Which mind are you feeding? If you feed the bird, you will fly. If you feed the pig, you will be sitting in the dumpster. So what is my advice to you? Feed the bird. One more time. Feed the bird. Starve the
pig.
Thank you.
It's a wonderful thing that there's a lot of questions I might have had in my mind. And our God knows those questions are there. So he says, I'm going to save you the problem of determining these results, these answers, experimentally. Sometimes we learn the hard way. Anybody here not been to the school of hard knocks? Scripture told you something and you didn't listen to it and you went out on your own, and we proved that Scripture is right and we were wrong to begin with. Now look at the verses that we have here. I don't have to ask if the fleshly mind in verse 7 is at enmity with God. You don't even have to worry about it. Just accept what Scripture says. Read the Word of God and ask the Lord, help me to understand what you mean. Here it is. The fleshly mind is enmity with God. So you have another question. Well, why is that? What is the reason? We see the wonder of Paul's writings. Number one, he says, it is not subject to the law or the principles of God. I don't have to ask if it is now. I already know. How do I know? God has told me. We had at the beginning of the readings and in the ministry meeting, the word, the scripture, the authority of the word of God. So the first thing I learn about this is that it is not subject to the law of God, but maybe I can fix it. Maybe I can improve it. Maybe I can decorate it in some way. Maybe I can regulate it. There used to be a little track from one of the print shops that said that. And the answer is no. Not only is it not subject to the law of God, he says neither in deed or neither indeed can be. Now, I don't have to go experimenting there anymore. Sometimes we learn the hard lessons of gravity, you know. If we just accepted it, it would keep us from doing a lot of foolish things, wouldn't it? Here you go. Verse 8. They that are in the flesh cannot. Did I get that? It's not might not. It doesn't say should not. This is the scripture that says they cannot please God. But young people, where are we? We want to come to verse 9. Ye are not in the flesh. See how important it is to sail with Paul? You're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, that is the real mark. I'll get to you in just a minute. There's a comment over here. If any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So let's ask the Lord to help us. Number one, to search the scriptures daily, whether these things be so. Number two, Lord, give me understanding. Open my eyes that I might see. And then, Lord, help me to follow, to obey. Go ahead, brother.
I have the question. Is it possible as a Christian to be fleshly, to be in the, to be, what is
carnally minded.
carnally minded.
Carnally minded. Is it possible for a Christian to be carnally minded?
What do you think? You help me answer that. You help us. Help us answer that question.
Well, here it says that we cannot please God if we're carnally minded. But I don't know if it's saying we can, if we're carnally minded at the time where the Lord Jesus is coming on earth, for example, are we going to heaven then? I mean, if we can't please God as when we are carnally minded.
Okay, let's look again. And Emil, Tony, and John, you help me. Number one, a carnal mind is different than a fleshly mind. Okay, here our translation says carnal, and that's why we referred you to the margin, fleshly. The Corinthians were carnal. Paul didn't say to the Corinthians, you're not saved. He didn't say anything of the kind to them. They were carnal. They were walking as men. But they belonged to the Lord. Not a question of whether the Corinthian saints were saved, but they were living in a carnal way. So yes, a Christian can do that. Now, can a Christian be seen as in the flesh? No. This verse tells me we're not in the flesh. We are in Christ Jesus. Maybe others would help me a little bit.
The state, the position,
that's good.
The state and the position of the believer is in Christ Jesus. That is a fact. That's what God have done. If you walk or you don't walk, you are. Okay? So this is your state.
Verse 1.
Of?
Romans 8. There is
Romans
no
8.
Condemnation. You're
okay.
In.
Write it down. You are. There is no condemnation upon those who are in. That's your state.
Is that my state or my standing?
Both.
Okay, because my state can be bad, can it? But my standing is in Christ Jesus.
Well, thank you for the correction.
That's what I'm thinking.
Okay, that's fine. The whole idea is that your position, mm-hmm. Okay, let me use a different word. I'm bad with words. That's why I use pictures all the time. Your position, who you are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Okay? But that does not mean that God, the law of gravity is not there. The law of gravity is still there.
Mm-hmm.
And you turn the engine off of that airplane, the plane is gonna, the law of gravity would take over. So, to answer that question, I wanna answer it with the question that just would hand it to me. Is it possible to walk in the flesh even if the Spirit of God dwells in you? Yeah.
Sure.
Yes. You know, the scripture even said that you could grieve the Spirit of God. You could quench the Spirit of God. You were given the Spirit of God to really take over your life. Are you with me? And to kind of help you. But you could feed the pig. You could concentrate on that, and then you are fleshly minded. You are like the Corinthian, and that's chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 1. He said, I spoke to you as carnal. You Corinthians, and if you read the epistles of 1 Corinthians, you see exactly what he's talking about. They were thinking like the world. They were acting like the world. And he said, you shouldn't be. You're a Christian. A Christian could be in danger, always and ever, to think as the world think, to act like the world act.
Absolutely.
But that doesn't take away of the fact that you have been indwelled by the Spirit of God, that you have all of the resources in Christ, and there is no condemnation. That's your position. That is your standing. That is everything that God had given you. Act accordingly then. Act accordingly then. I'll tell you a story, probably you heard it before, about Alexander the Great. He had an army. He conquered the whole world. And one time in a battle, one of his soldiers ran away from the battle. And he was arrested, that soldier. And he was brought before to be court-martialed. And Alexander asked him, what's your name? The soldier that ran away said, Alexander. So Alexander the Great looked at him and said, you either change your name or change your character. Because if you're going to carry the name of Christ, act accordingly. That's really what it is. So you, a Christian, with all of these wonderful things given to you, you could always turn the switch off. And the law of gravity takes over. And the pig gets fat because you're feeding him, and the bird is not going to be able to fly.
So, Brother Emil, I have a question, but I want to just bring us back to the thought of the old nature and the new nature. And when we come into Romans chapter 8, because there's been this ongoing battle in chapter 7. And so how am I to overcome the power of the old nature? The power has been given to us in the Spirit of God, who is spoken of as the Spirit of life. And as Brother Emil has been talking about the pig and the bird, he's given us this illustration as to who we're going to feed is the one, that nature that is going to assert its authority over me. So if I continue to feed the old nature, it is going to have the authority in my life every day. But the Spirit of God has been given to us to overcome the authority of the old nature. And when I allow the Spirit of God to assert himself, and how do I do that? We covered this yesterday. Reading the Word of God, being before him, in prayer, in dependence, then the power of the Spirit of God, he is able to assert his authority over me, and therefore I not only have the positional reality of being in Christ, but my daily condition is one that is seen as the life that is in Christ Jesus. I want to just read this question because it seems we need to have a little bit more clarity. Could you define carnal and flesh and the difference? So again, let's get that clarity. Define carnal and flesh and the difference. You want to help?
Yeah. I think there's just what helps us a lot is we have to understand we are a new creation. We have the flesh still dwelling in us. We are here on this earth. But we are a new creation, and we have to simply live according to this new creation. And we saw in verse 10 underlines this thought. We saw it many times yesterday and before. The old flesh is dead. So in the example that we had before, like of the pig, it's dead. We just have to say, listen, you're dead. You don't have to do anything with it. We are a new creation. And as if a person who has a disease in them, like they have a bad stomach and that produces certain effects. So we have this, this issue of the sin that we end up doing, this flesh that we have in us, that is still allowed to, that God has allowed us to still have, while on this earth, and one day we will be free of this body. This ends up tempting us, and like we saw in, I believe it was James, that this temptation then produces us to do certain effects, like a person who has a disease does certain things under the influence of that disease. But that does not change the fact that we are a new creation, and this is, yeah.
We do well to have Scripture answer our questions for us. Now, when it comes to the question of a carnal believer, we might have 15 different angles we can come at. But Scripture gives us a very clear definition. And this is where we want to come to as young people, to find the answers unequivocally in the Word of God. Now, Emil rightly referred us to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So, let's look again at the history of the Corinthians. They were saved. They were saved out of abominable circumstances in Corinth. It was a wicked city. They had been saved when Paul went there. But in chapter 3, we have this verse, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Let's not contrast fleshly with carnal. Let's contrast carnal with spiritual. That's where we need to be. That's what those two things are. So he says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. What had happened to the Corinthians? Dear brother, do you have your baby bottle with you today? What if one of your children, I have four children and a lot of grands, and what if Joshua, 11 years old, was still coming to meeting with his baby bottle? You'd realize right away, something is wrong. The natural growth that should have been with a child has not taken place. Let's go back to scripture again. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able. Paul says the very same thing to the Hebrew believers. I would give you strong meat, but you're not ready for it. You have not grown in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So these Corinthian believers were saved. They were not spiritual, but they were those that had not grown. So I think that helps us to look for our answers in the Word of God. In the flesh is not my position. Is the flesh in me? Absolutely. But I'm not seen as in the flesh anymore. I'm in Christ Jesus. So what is the end that the Spirit of God would bring one to who is in Christ Jesus? I think it's clearly seen in verse 13, the end of it. Ye through the Spirit, that's what Tony has said, that's the strength, that's the power. Apart from that, I don't have any power. It's not my willpower. It's the Spirit of God that would enable you and I and the Romans to put to death the members of the body. So I hope that helps a little bit. And we really, it's 5 till 11. Okay.
We'll sing a hymn after. But just thinking of these two terms, and okay, it came out here, but just to further emphasize, I believe that when Paul speaks of being carnally minded, each and every time he is writing specifically to believers.
To Christians.
Okay? So just as in Romans here, these verses that we've been taking up here, he defines who a Christian is. Mm-hmm. One who has the Spirit of God dwelling within him, but he's writing to them. Remember, from the very beginning, he's teaching the gospel, and he's teaching the gospel to believers. And so he's writing to Christians here. So to be carnally minded is acting in the flesh, which was what we were before. And bringing that in, and now I'm having that because I'm feeding that. Okay? Now, the power that exists in us now because of the Spirit of God, I want to say it's twofold. Okay? It's a power to suppress that flesh because it's stronger, but not only to suppress it, it gives us also power to live, which is power to walk. Right? So by the energy of the Spirit of God, going back to the analogy, we're feeding on Christ, on what is positive, okay? That takes away the desire even to feed on the flesh, okay? And then it also gives us the energy further to walk in newness of life. So it's twofold, right? And I think that's important. We have to realize that it's in both directions.
Sorry. Let's not stand.
Okay. I just had a question because Tony referred to the old nature. Is it the same as the old man?
Oh. Well, for our discussions, we should be consistent here in Romans. So we're dealing with the old man, new man. I wanted to talk about the conflict that exists there. But the main thought here, as we've said at the beginning, God is looking at two men, Adam and Christ. And we know that the things that are associated with death are connected to the old creation, the old man, the old nature. And those are in conflict constantly with the things that are new that are found in Christ. So just so we're consistent with what we find in the book of Romans, it is the struggle that we are talking about. And when we give way to the old man, right, the man in the boat who wants to continue to guide us. We need to lock him up, close the door, not listen to him. But we have in Christ, right, the ability through the Spirit of God to now have one who is greater than that which controlled us once. And that is the Spirit of God. And I think that's the point we really want to leave on. The power is never going to be of us in our own self-will. It's always going to come through the Spirit of God.
But how come that the Bible always warns us of the sin that is in the body and not of the old man?
So maybe we can, that's a good question. Maybe we can take that up just after a quick hymn.
I'm going to just make an attempt, and then I'm going to try to make us move on, because I personally believe for the good of the whole group, we need to spend time on the last part of this chapter. This hymn that we just sang said that when we're in heaven, we're going to be perfect. We're not perfected yet. We don't have total understanding yet. So we need to pray for the Lord's help for us to understand the scriptures. Now, when it comes to the old man that we've looked at, we've seen over and over that he's not dead. He is crucified. His power has been annulled. We find these terms again with the old man in the chapter, the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. That you have put off the old man with his deeds. Okay. That is in the aorist tense. It's a thing that is done at conversion. Okay. And that we have put on the new man. Okay. Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, I don't want to confuse that old man with the nature, the flesh, I'm still in it. I mean, it is still in me. I'm not in the flesh, but the flesh is in me. It will assert its head. If you don't believe it, don't take my word for it. Go to the Word of God. Old Testament saints were born again just the same as New Testament saints were. What happened to Lot? Here's Abraham. Here's Lot. What happened? There was a man who belongs to God. We know that. But he went down a path that seems to have been governed by the fleshly or the old nature that he had. He first of all just did a very small thing. He just looked at those well-watered plains, so it began with his eyes. But after he looked at them again, pretty soon his tent is just looking toward Sodom. Pretty soon, he's living there. Do you want to come to the New Testament and see another, what I believe was a believer, Demas. Demas is called a fellow servant. But Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. A brother, we believe, who has two natures, who has the same conflict that you and I in this room have. And we find that he didn't feed the bird. He apparently fed the pig. And pretty soon, when he fed the pig, he went in the direction that the pig would take him. We're not saying that Demas was lost. But we're saying that he did not, he made, in the language of Paul, spiritual shipwreck. A believer can do that. So, if there's more questions after this meeting, it's good. Let's take them up at the lunch table on this particular subject. But let's, for the good of all of these in the room, let's get the positive aspects, probably beginning with verse 26. I don't want to overstep. You're going to have to look these things yourself. Verse 18 is that accounting term again, the reckoning. And so I have a real attitude given to me by God toward the sufferings that come to me in this world. I reckon them not worthy to be compared. Well, that's pretty strong, isn't it? No, I'm not even going to look at the difference. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory which is to be shown to us. But then I come to verse 26 that we've read. And I found that the Spirit of God is the one who is given to me to help me in these struggles. It says, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities or our weaknesses. Have you ever been in a position when you didn't even know how to pray about something? You didn't know what to ask the Lord. Lord, I'm confused. I see these circumstances and I don't even know how to ask you to work. He says, we know not how to or what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Dear young person, he knows your struggles. He knows what's going on at school. Maybe some of you here come from a difficult situation in a home or in a meeting. The Lord says, I know those things. And he wants me to realize that he's given me the person of the Spirit of God to live in me, to carry me through those difficulties, not to see me sink down into discouragement, to disillusionment, and the ways that the enemy works. Others will help us develop this.
I'm just wondering about this reckoning that you brought before us in verse 18. And as we've considered the week and even this morning and the challenges that we are facing with carnality and all of these things, that is this battle that's going on. And then now Chuck just brought us into this condition where there's challenges in our lives, at school, and there's or in the workplace, and or in the home assembly, or wherever they may be. We're faced with challenges. Let's go back to verse 18 and see all of this that is at work in this world. And what's he saying to us in verse 18? Because there's another reckoning here. Another consideration that is given to us, I believe, that is a huge encouragement for us as we walk in this scene, led by the Spirit of God. He would direct us to what is to come. Regardless of what the sufferings are, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, but it's a reckoning of reality of what the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, would set before us. And what is that? That the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And this really expands as we consider the thrust and the emphasis of this verse, that in us, for us, to us, how this glorification that will be revealed and what we will come to know even as we're known. He sets eternity before us. He sets our hope before us. He sets all that Christ has, that he has claimed for us in blessing, even both now and in the eternity to come. And I just say this for our encouragement, because he has given us so much more that is helpful for us now. And he sets our sights on the light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak. He sets our sights in heaven, in glory, that which is to come, what shall be revealed to us. And what a blessing for us, brothers and sisters, young people, set these things before us. It's an encouragement and help as we go through the challenges of today.
And I think this is just a wonderful juncture to connect the thoughts that Brother Chuck and Brother John has brought before us. It is that the Spirit of God who has been given to us not only gives us life, but he helps to give us a different perspective, right? Now, the key also is that I have to be able to submit, surrender my will, my thoughts, my ways to the Spirit of God and his power. That is where the liberty comes. That is where the power comes. That is where the reality that I'm a son of God comes from, that his Spirit confirms with mine that I'm a son of God. And then being a son, adopted now, right, into the family of God, we cry Abba Father. We have a wonderful relationship that we never had before. These are great blessings. But how is it that I realize these things in my life?
That's right.
It is that on a daily basis, right? We had this mortify the deeds of the body, count them as dead, so that the Spirit of God, that He is able to fully communicate with me, giving over my life to Him. Then I'm led by Him. And then Brother John says, because you know the world, young people, the reality of it is that the world continually sets before us a certain perspective. Here, now, get yours, the flesh, the body, all of these things is saying, you want it now. But the Spirit of God helps us to have a future perspective. And if we have this perspective, young people, it is now that we know that through the help of the Spirit of God, God is working all things out for us. The sufferings, the persecution at this moment, the way the world will make fun of us, right? Your professor is going to say, oh, you believe in that creation thing? Nonsense. Oh, yeah, you say, you know what? In a future day, we're going to see who's going to believe nonsense, right? And so now the Spirit of God understands our weaknesses, and He's been given to us as a help.
Hmm.
Who do we turn to when we need help? Am I sensitive to the Spirit of God who lives in me, that has given me life, that has the authority over me, that leads me? And if He's leading me, I've got to have my eye upon the Lord Jesus. He's going to lead me in that path. We just sung that. He's going to give me this perspective that's beyond just this world. The world's under condemnation. And when I feel weak, when I feel overcome, I'm not going to look to man, especially a man in the world, and maybe even perhaps others, because the strength and the power is going to come by the Spirit of God. There are times when we can't even pray. We just say, Lord, I'm so confused. But it is then in those moments that the Spirit of God, He knows exactly what to say to God on our behalf, because look at that last part of verse 27. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, because He knows what God's will is for us. And I think if we get a hold of this in a very small way, it gives us a very positive way to look at what we have come into. Not just set here, saved, but now all of the, if I would use this reverently, all of the divine tools through the Spirit of God, prayer, the Word of God, that helps us daily.
Just to add that the sufferings that we go through is not only persecution, but it's also this fight in ourselves that we've been talking about. It's against the sin. It's not only external, but it's very, very internal as well.
Well, we all have a common enemy. I don't know whether you've ever heard this, but most battles that have ever been fought have been lost by a common reason. Do you know what that is? The other side underestimated the power of the enemy. They underestimated the power of the enemy. And so they made drastic mistakes, even in the war that I was in. This is exactly what happened. We never knew who the enemy was. They were all dressed alike. What a wonderful thing. We've had John and Tony show us this present world. And they have said through the scripture to us that I should not even give an account. I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is to be revealed to us. But then you come back to me and say, yeah, but Brother Chuck, I'm not in that present world yet. I'm still here. I need something to help me here when I go home next week, today, tomorrow. And these are the verses that we're coming into here. That somebody is going to God, someone is going to God on my behalf. He's making intercession for me. I'm confused, but let me tell you, He's not confused.
He's not confused. He's not discouraged. He's not despondent. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's going to God on my behalf. But the Spirit of God comes back and says, listen, there's something else I want you to get hold of, dear young person. In this world where Satan is busy every day, I'm going to give you something, as we say, to hang your hat on. Something you can go to the bank with. Look at verse 28. Now, this is a verse that the world, they don't particularly care for this kind of language coming from Scripture. They say you can't be sure of anything. Wait a minute. You belong to Christ. You're not listening to the world. You're not absorbing their doctrine. We know. Underline it. Mark it in your Bible. We know that how many things? What's it say? What's it mean? What's exempted? There we are. This is for you to take home from Eastern Bible this year. That there is absolutely nothing, no exceptions, no exemptions. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Is that you? Excuse me. I didn't hear that. Is that you? Do you love God? Are you the called according to his purpose? Well, listen to this. He says, all things work together for good. Does that mean that I'll be able to look at it right now in the midst of the conflict or whatever it is and see how he's doing that? No. It may be later. It may be a long time later. But I guarantee you that if you take Emil aside or John or Tony or myself, you will hear us all say, there were times in our lives when we didn't understand and we didn't know what God was doing. How thankful when the time came when we saw the results and things in other ways and we could thank the Lord even for that difficulty that he allowed to come in. Here again, to them who are called according to his purpose. He has a purpose for you. We said in the readings the other day, you are unique. There's nobody else exactly like this brother right here. There's nobody else exactly like him. There's nobody like our banker that was sitting over here the other day, okay? We're all unique, and God has a purpose. He has a plan. Am I interested in that? Satan says, I've got a better one. And he comes and he deceives. That's his way. So we need to lay hold of these purposes that we see in these verses in the last 10, 15 minutes that we have. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Other brothers will help us.
We would not get to understand verse 28 and those precious things that Brother Chuck was going to lay before us until we realize the power of prayer. I am so grateful that Romans chapter 8 mentioned prayers, even if he said, and we don't know how to pray as we ought. But he didn't say, then we stop praying. Question for you. Were you looking for practical things? How's your prayer life? How's the prayer going on? Let me ask you another question. Do you pray? You pray only because you have a test tomorrow. What is prayer, the prayer life of you as a young believer? I always say the formula for Christian success is very simple. It is read your Bible, pray every day. Cannot get simpler than that. Prayer is not just going to the vending machine, putting the right coin and pushing the right button to get what you are looking for. This is a lousy way of thinking of it. Prayer is a relationship with the Lord. It's an expression of dependence because there is suffering of that present time. And none of us is exempt from that suffering. None of us is exempt from difficulties and trial. If we don't have a line with the Lord, with the headquarter. You guys are all having cell phones with you. You actually text your friend all the time. You talk to them all the time. When you need to find something, you just go on this line of communication. Brother Chuck was talking about the war and underestimating the enemy. You know what the first thing before people start war they do? In the old days, they used to go behind the enemy line and cut the cables. Well, nobody uses cables anymore. They jam the line of communication.
Still do it.
They still do. So today, what the enemy does is he jams that line of communication between you and God. Have you ever been driving and there is no signal, trying to call somebody and there is no signal? There is always a signal between you and the Lord. It is you who are in the wrong place. You are in the wrong place. That's why there is no signal.
That's right.
That's exactly what happened. You are in the wrong. You drive somewhere and there is no cell tower. Get out of that area so you will have that signal. Prayer is very important. I want you to go out of this conference and really rethink the years that you have wasted fooling around, laughing around, careless about everything, no interest for God. You go into the meeting because your parents are dragging you there and you are half asleep there or you're joking around. You're not paying attention. God will hold you responsible for that. I'm just telling you that. You're standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, but I didn't know that. You really? Weren't you at Grove City in 2019 and you were sitting in that seat there and there will be a video? Were you paying attention to what the brethren were trying to help you? The Spirit of God was trying to help you. And you kind of lost it all. I want you to go back and really seriously examine everything. Your prayer life is very important. Please, please spend some time, whenever that time is, in the presence of the Lord. And please keep that line of communication going on all the time. And please don't go into an area where there is no signal. Don't do that. And you will grow, grow, grow.
Not only is there that which will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ, but there is present blessing here that you will see other friends, other acquaintances. You look at them and you say, you know, he's got his ducks in a row. Everything is going well with him. What's wrong with me? This is often what's wrong with us. Where is the Lord trying to bring us to? Why have we had all these verses before us this week? I'm going to leave for your group tonight. We've got really no time, but we're going to go over just a minute. I'm going to leave for you all to finish these verses in Romans chapter 8. Okay? And I hope that you'll spend time in them tonight and that you'll look at Romans 12, these verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. This is where the Lord has been leading us this week. From Romans chapter 3, where all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, to the point in chapter 12 that I recognize this is my intelligent service. That the Lord doesn't come and take me. That I offer myself to him. I say just as Paul said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Where's my life supposed to go? Where's the one that I want to spend my life with? Where's the job that I want? Where do I want to go to school? What do I want to do in life? Here's the first step. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not an animal, not bloodshed, but a living sacrifice. What kind of a body is the Lord looking for? Is he looking for one that's dabbling in this world? That's trying to have one foot in the assembly and one foot in the world? Let me tell you, it won't work. You'll have too much of Christ to enjoy the world and too much of the world to enjoy Christ. Let me tell you, that's misery. Some of us have been there, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, and this is wonderful, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed. There's an enemy who wants to put you right into his mold, make you just like the world you're going through. The only thing is that I go by a different name. I'm a Christian, and these people are not. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of our mind. How's our mind renewed? Right here. This is how it happens. Every day, on a daily basis, he's renewing the mind of the believer. So we leave these thoughts with you. It's been a wonderful week, but it's just the beginning for you. The test is when we get home, get back at school, get back at work, that by God's grace, I remember and I study again and I listen again in Grow on Grace to these readings. And I say, Lord, help me that I might experience, that I might prove, number one, that your will is good, that your will is acceptable, and that your will for my life is the perfect will of God. If you have questions after the reading, we love to talk to you. We like to talk to you at lunch, anytime. Our names are in the address book. We'd like to hear from you. Tony would like to hear from you. John would like to hear from you. Emil would like to hear from you. Email us. Text us. Let's communicate that we might help one another. Now, not text in the meeting. I understand.
And do me a favor when you go home, feed the bear. Read your Bible and
there we go.
I've been three times in Young People's here, and I know that at night, the favorite subject is predestination. And I know that this verse comes up for you guys. I want to say very shortly, it's 100% God's grace and 100% God's responsibility. Do not lose your whole night on this, and please pray and read your Bible, and don't come with the same question next year again.
Thank you.
Amen. If God be for us,
who can be against us? Say it again.
If God be for us, who can be against us?